Welcome, everyone, to the Grace Force podcast. And we're excited. We have Jesse Romero here. We'll get to him in a second because we want to get to the Lord first. So we're going to say a little prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here we are. We got Jesse Romero here. Doug, isn't this awesome?
Yeah. We've been trying to hunt him down for months.
That's right. Yeah. Well, we only did the podcast for a month, but But anyways, yeah, we're really excited about this, and we want to start out especially talking about your book. It's amazing. I bought it and I've been reading it, and it's off the charts. It's amazing. So it's on Amazon. Where else is it, Jesse?
10 books and 10 books. And my website, jesseromero.com.
Nice. So we'll put that up too. And so people can get it. But anyway, so we are excited, Jesse. We want to hear about the book. And I got some questions too, because like I said, I've been reading it. So, you know, what is this book all about?
Father, the book is about my encounters with the diabolical when I lived in Southern California. I lived there up until 4 years ago. I moved to Phoenix, Arizona. And I wrote the book for two reasons. Number one, most Catholics don't even believe in angels and demons anymore. A study was done. I got it on chapter one of my book. Only 17% of Catholics believe in angels and demons. And that's divine revelation. That comes from God. That doesn't come from a pope, a papal encyclical, a council. That's divine revelation. That scandalizes me, number one. Number two, I also wrote it because a lot of Catholics are cutting their teeth on the diabolical by watching a lot of Hollywood TV series, haunted houses, paranormal activity, sci-fi series. And they're watching this stuff. There's at least a dozen programs on the diabolical, ghosts, aliens, UFOs. And Catholics are watching this stuff Monday through Friday. So I wrote a book to give Catholics a balanced Catholic view of the preternatural world. Number three, I wrote the book to affirm Catholics that, hey, you're not crazy if you've ever experienced some of these things that you can't really get a handle on. And the last reason I also wrote the book is, seriously, to scare the hell out of Catholic men, get them back into church. I mean, if guys aren't going back to church out of love for God, I figured, okay, then I'll scare the hell out of them and get them back to church out of fear.
Right. So, Doug.
I like that approach, Jesse. I do. Because it's true.
Imperfect contrition.
Yeah, it is imperfect contrition. It's hopefully will be a step to perfect contrition.
Right.
It's true. It is something that, you know, and I know, Jesse, you and I, we speak at conferences all over the place. Sometimes we're at the same conference together. We see men all the time who are, they're on the sidelines. They're low T or no T when it comes to, you know, the spiritual fight. They've lost that masculinity of just being willing to step in and engage against an evil force of some sort. And large part because, like you said, a lot have just lost touch with the reality that there is evil in the world.
That's right. Yeah, and as Catholics, a lot of this stuff is also being exported. I wrote it in the book. You know, here's just one reason why, once again, we need to watch our borders. My parents are from Mexico, so I can say this freely because I'm somebody that believes that the borders should be secured, because I believe in what in 2241 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which talks about that every immigrant should obey the laws of a country, and every country has the ability to enact juridical laws, especially when it comes to their safety. And in the book, I show that a lot of the occultic movements that we see in the Southwest, especially amongst the Hispanic, come from South America, Central America, and Mexico. You got Santa Muerte, which is a huge, it's Satanism in Spanish. It's being exported to the U.S. In buckets. You have Santeria that's being exported to the U.S. by the Caribbean island Cuban population. It's been interfaced with Catholicism into this hybrid called Santeria. That's being exported into all the barrios here in the U.S., especially in the Southwest. You got witchcraft. This is huge in the Hispanic community, witchcraft. And so a lot of this stuff, a lot of this bad, occultic, diabolical philosophies and religions are coming from South America, Central America, and Mexico.
Yeah, you know, I got to know a lot of exorcists over time. And I've even had a chance to get to know Father Ripperger a little bit. But all these exorcists are saying what you're saying is that they've gotten very busy in recent years. And they say a lot of it is because of this Santa Muerta that you're talking about and that's coming across the border. Can you help us understand what do they do? What is that? What's going on with Santa Muerta?
Santa Muerta, what it means is Saint Death, and there's no Saint Death in the Catholic Church. Saint right. Death is a process. It's not a person. But what's happened in the 60s and 70s, the Mexican cartels, which are vicious, they're just as vicious and wicked as Muslim terrorists and as the Colombian cartel, the Medellin cartel. These Mexican cartels, what they've done is they're all apostate Catholics. They're all falling away Catholics. And so they still have a semblance in their, you know, they have that sacramental necessity in their heart. So they started their own religion. It's the worship of Satan. They dress up Satan as a skeleton looking like a parody of the Our Lady of Guadalupe. And they call it Santa Muerte, Saint Death. And they actually believe by worshiping, I mean, they have little chapels. They have sanctuaries. They have little stores where they have the, their services. They have, you know, shamans there. They have their priesthood as well. And what the cartels believe is that they worship this Santa Muerte, which the Mexican bishops have all unanimously said it's nothing but Satan himself. Yeah. They believe that they'll be protected from law enforcement, that their bodies will become invisible in a shootout with law enforcement. They'll become invisible when law enforcement tries to arrest them. And so they have this superstitious practice. They have this magical view of Santa Muerte that it's going to make them like the mighty Avengers or something.
Yeah. Yeah. It's you said superstitious, and that seems so true. They still seem to embrace the Catholic faith in that, you know, they want to go to church. It's almost like, you know, if they don't, they're give bad mojo or whatever. But then they go from church to their occult practices.
And a lot of them, Father, they'll go to mass and after, when they go home and you go visit them at their house, they have a statue of this demon god in the living room, Santa Muerte. You'll have a priest go and bless the home for something, and you know, because the people are parishioners, and they'll say, they go, just they had a Santa Muerte statue like in every room. And so again, there's the problem is that we've done a poor job in the last 50, 60 years post Vatican II. We've done a poor job of catechizing Catholics. And if you think Caucasian Catholics are not properly catechized, that's exponentially higher south of the border.
Wow. Jesse, how much is this growing? How fast is this growing? It's leaking into the country, but you know, do you have any grasp of how much it's growing and how its movement is spreading?
It's big amongst gang members. It's big amongst prison gang inmates. It's big amongst the Mexican cartels. And let me just be honest with you. The Mexican cartels that are officially worship Satan, they're the ones, they're the shadow government of Mexico, okay? Mexico's government is a fledgling democracy. It's actually a drugocracy. You have the government in Mexico, which basically says, I hear no evil, I see no evil, I speak no evil, as they allow the Mexican cartels to basically operate and run that country, and they have free reign in that country. And once again, just to show you how bad this has gotten, I've never seen this before in my life. The president of Mexico, this new president, when he was inaugurated into office, this was all over the English and Spanish television networks all over the world. He got on his knees, and a sorceress and a witch got up there on stage, and they danced around him. they were putting incense on him. They were waving some type of feathers on him and saying these incantations on him. This is the Mexican president right now who accepted to be hexed and cursed as he was received into office.
Wow.
This was,
you know,
wow. Yeah. And this was in the news. It was on, it was filmed, the whole thing.
Millions of people saw this. I know the Catholics that were there, which were a lot of them, the ones that knew their faith, they must have been busting out their rosaries and their divine mercies and saying St. Michael the Archangel's prayers, wow, as they're watching their president kneel down in front of a witch and a sorceress and getting cursed and hexed.
You know, Jesse, your book is seems so perfectly timed. You know, we just had the head of a Jesuit order say that the devil's just a symbol, or it's, you know, it's a feeling, or, you know, but he's not a person. It's not a real thing. It's your emotions. And you know, I was reading your book and I'm just going, you know, you are clear as a bell in teaching what the church teaches on, what we've always taught about the devil, what sacred scripture reveals about the devil. And then you go on to talk about actual stories about the devil. Do you have one of those stories you want to share with us?
I'll make it quick, Father. Right out of the LA Sheriff's Academy, LA Sheriff's is the largest sheriff's department in the world.
Right.
You have to work the county jail, deputy sheriffs, for a couple of years before you get sent to a patrol station or a precinct. And so I was assigned right out of the academy to the largest jail on planet Earth, called the LA County Jail. It's about 12,000 inmates there at any given time. And I can tell you, I remember I had to work this one part of the jail for 6 weeks on rotation. It was called the Mentally Ill Offenders Unit. And so I asked my lieutenant and my sergeant, I said, okay, what am I supposed to do? They said, all you got to do for 8 hours is you got to, every 15 minutes, you got to walk up and down. There's 200 cells. All these inmates are in solitary confinement. I said, who are they? He said, they're the worst killers in the Southwest. He says, you got sociopaths, psychopaths, serial killers, mass murderers, and cannibals here. He says, you've just got to do a suicide watch, walk up and down for 8 hours and make sure they're not killing themselves. And also, you got to feed them 3 times a day. And if they want magazines and stuff, also pass by with a card and give them something to read. And I remember I said, well, you know what? I'm going to be here for 6 weeks on rotation. I was kind of curious. I'm a rookie. And, you know, right out of the academy, I asked my lieutenant, I said, hey, can I read about these guys? They said, absolutely. Go to my office on your downtime. In between your walks, you can go. I got a locker there. It's got all these inmates here, all 200 of them. It's got their police report, their psych evaluations, their psychiatric evaluations, and their probation reports. Sit down, read them on your downtime, but make sure you do your 15-minute checks. So I read about all these guys because I was there for 6 weeks. And I can tell you, because I took out a little piece of paper and a pencil and I started doing little sticks, okay? 60% of the guys that were in there, the 200 worst killers in the Southwest that were there. And when I was there, Richard Ramirez was there, the Night Stalker, the Freeway Killers, the Hillside Strangler. You know, you had the Menendez brothers who killed their parents. You had a bad crop of people that were there that were very high profile killers in the U.S. I remember as I did sticks reading the reports on all these inmates, 60% of them, 6 out of 10 of these inmates said they had killed their victims, or victims, plural, as a result of being told to by the devil, a demon, or a voice, or some of them were just had made a satanic pact and they were obligated to do so. And so I told my lieutenant and sergeant, you know, they're veterans and stuff. I said, do you guys realize? I said, I've read all the reports here. Most of these guys, 60% of these guys here, did what they did as a result of their faith and allegiance and their love and their commitment to Satan. The lieutenant and sergeant says, wow, that's interesting. We didn't know that. Hey, you know, maybe you should tell our homicide division this information that you just came up with and stuff. But that's the moment, I was 21 years old, where I said to myself, the Catholic Church is right. Everything I've been learning about God, heaven, devil, hell, angels, demons, at that moment, it like gelled. I said, wow, what the church has taught me for 21 years, that there are angels and demons, this is absolutely true. And there are guys here that are as committed to the devil as I should be about God. And I remember that started the catalyst of conversion in my heart.
Wow. Wow. Well, you know, like I say, it's so timely, this book. Get it. Like I say, I've been reading it, and I'm just gobbling it up. The Devil in the City of Angels, and it's my encounters with the diabolical. But I, you know, I especially, like I said, I especially appreciate all the great teaching that you put forward, and all the great quotes from popes and theologians that have talked about the reality of the devil, of course, citing those scripture passages. Listen, we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we want to really hit you guys, you and Doug especially. You've been going around to conferences for years, trying to reel in men. And I've been doing my part, you know, as a diocesan priest, as much as I can. You know, I wrote a book, you know, on it, you know, the Church Militant Field Manual, to try to get guys ignited with that fire. But when we get back, we're going to talk about why are men leaving the church.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Doug Berry here with Father Richard Heilman, and the great, the incredible, the man himself, Jesse Romero. Hey, Jesse and I, good friends, long time now. And, you know, Father, it's great. Jesse and I, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, I think we've been all over the country, different conferences. And, you know, a lot of the work, Jesse, I know you do, same as me, the majority of it is working with men, men's conferences, men's events, parish events, and so forth regarding men and how to wake men up to the reality of the spiritual fight and get us really on board, body, mind, and soul, with what's going on. That's the whole battle-ready message that I've got. And I know, Father, you've been big on this as well. But Jesse, you know, from your perspective and the work where you've done this work, where you fought this battle, what is it do you think or do you see that is really kind of leading men away from the church or causing men, why are men in general kind of abandoning their post, getting off of that wall that we're supposed to be standing on, you know, guarding those that God has entrusted to our care? What do you think are some of the main reasons that men are abandoning that post and not on that wall?
Fundamentally, it starts from the fact that most Catholics are poorly formed. And what I mean by that, they don't know. They're just not aware. And it's they're what I would call low information Catholics, okay? Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, because their conscience is malformed, deformed, uninformed, misinformed, instead of formed by their Catholic faith, this is why so many Catholic men are checked out. And everybody's trying to look for a hero out there. You know, Catholic men aren't any, lukewarm Catholic men aren't any different. If they don't find the one true God as the be all and the end all of their life, they gravitate to sports. They become just, you know, gym dogs or become sports junkies. And there's nothing wrong with working out. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to work out right after I'm done with this show for an hour in my gym. I like that. But the fact of the matter is so many Catholic men don't see the importance of what I would call the last four things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. We're all going to die. We all have an expiration date. Our breath is going to, you know, we've only got a certain amount of inhales and exhales left. And the fact is that when we die, you're going to have to ask yourself, where am I going to go? That's what I did when I encountered those Satanists at 21. I said to myself, if I died tonight, where am I going to go? That's a macro question. Okay. And I'm going back to now my Baltimore catechism days being taught by the Franciscan nuns from Mexico. Baltimore catechism. Who am I? I'm a child of God, put here to know, love, and serve God in this lifetime. And when I die, to spend all eternity with him in the next. Guess what? What I just said, 99% of guys don't know that.
Yeah, you're right.
They're wandering generalities. They think that you talk to the average guy, you know, millennial. So what do you want to do when you get older? Get a lot of chicks. Have a lot of sex. Make a lot of money. I'm like, dude, did you go to Catholic school? Did you listen? Did you hear anything? The fact is, the battle starts and ends right here in the mind. What you put here in the intellect, it's going to govern your behavior. And that's why it's important for us as Catholics to saturate our mind with the Catholic faith, to know our faith with the Word of God. Because if you do, it's going to build a life of virtue. You're going to already tend towards moral excellence. if you form your intellect right, then your will is going to follow your intellect. The problem is that most Catholic men, most men in this country have a malformed, deformed moral conscience. And I can tell you, I've given a lot of talks in prisons and jails, and I've asked guys, and I've probably been to about 40 prisons in 15 years, about 40. And I've asked every single prison I've been to in jail, I've asked who here, and I asked the warden or asked the watch commander if I can tell these guys that I'm going to give them $100 so they can answer a question. Who doesn't want $100 when you sit inside jail? And the question I've asked in 40 prisons or jails, I say, who can tell me the 10 commandments? Stand up and you can't miss a beat. Okay. Tell me, I'm not even going to say sideways or, you know, from, you know, backwards, forward. 1 to 10. Guess what? Not one state prisoner in 40 prisons that I've been to in 15 years knows the 10 commandments. Houston, we've got problems. That's basic morality. If you're wondering why our jails are full of men, you know, 95% of our jails are men, 5% or less are women. Why is it? Because every man, they have this raging inferno. And the only thing that control this raging inferno and make them a sheepdog instead of a wolf is knowing their Catholic faith, forming their intellect, and practicing the habituation of the Catholic faith. That's what's going to make a man either a wolf, a bad guy, a sheepdog, a good, strong guy, or a lot of guys that don't want to just, they're just checked out of religion. They're what I would call sissies. They're just sheep. There's three types of men. Sheepdogs, these are good, faithful men who are oriented well, emotionally well-developed, know their faith. You got wolves. These are bad, evil, wicked men. And then you got sheep. Those are couch potatoes. Those are guys that just want to sit at home and scratch their belly and watch reruns all day long.
Yeah. You know, I look at the work that you guys are doing, and you're going around to conferences. I know a lot of guys like you are doing that. And you can see it in the eyes of men. They've been looking for this message, okay? And it awakens, the word they use nowadays, red pills. It awakens something in them. And, you know, when we hit this this sexual abuse crisis, and then we recently heard that, you know, 70% don't believe in that's God and the Eucharist and all that. And my first reaction was, you can't read yourself out of this. But I retracted that a little bit. What I really meant to say was, is that somehow, some way, you've got to break through that hard husk of a seed. You know, that's the image of the seed in sacred scripture, so that you can germinate, you can break open, you can reach your greatest potential, and you know, it's guys like you that are helping men to understand. Listen, the culture is trying to form men to become their most base, bestial, you know, animalistic, and they're being bombarded with this on a daily basis. You know, be a pig. You know, and then they start talking about toxic masculinity. Well, you know, you're creating this monster by the way that you're telling men to just, you know, feed the flesh. You know, do what you want. You know, hit your carnal desires. And this is being bombarded with them. Who is standing up and telling men no? You know, one of my favorite quotes is Coach Vince Lombardi. That's the name of the trophy for the Super Bowl trophy. He was a coach in the 60s for the Packers. And he said, you know, we'll never be perfect, but if we chase perfection, we'll catch excellence. You know, that's what we're called to be as men. Men striving each and every day to be a better person today than you were yesterday. In what? In the image of Christ. You know, put on the armor of God. Get in that state of grace so that what? So the fruit of the Holy Spirit can just pour out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. You know, let this, and I was saying too, that's how you evangelize. People see a fire in you and they say, dude, what did you find? You know? And so there needs to be a way to break through to these men.
Yeah. You know, I would add to this too. You know, I think back, you know, I know, Jesse, you've told the story of King David taking down Goliath. And I joke around, you know, I'm talking to men about how we normally just tell the first half of the story, how David, you know, the short version, throws the stone, hits Goliath in the head, knocks him down. Okay, good night, Jimmy. Sleep well. You know, little seven-year-old Jimmy. Thanks, Dad. Hey, Dad, what happened next? Well, let me tell you, son, after he flung that stone, he was moving. I mean, he was moving towards Goliath. He took out a sword, cut his head off, held up, and said, who's next? You know, there was that fighting spirit in him that in the face of evil, this Goliath who's mocking God, and David says, not on my watch. And then you got to ask the question to us men today, is our DNA any different than David's? No, we're men. We're built, created as men, just as David was. And David, even with that kind of, you know, some call it brutal behavior. No, he was a warrior, but this is the one that God says is a man after my own heart. I mean, we men are supposed to be in that same mold. You know, we're built for that, for that kind of defense and protection against the enemies of God. But you're right. You know, we've been pushed this couch potato mentality, this belly scratching. That's a great expression there. You know, this idea of just, you know, mediocre, sit on the wayside there, emasculation. Again, the low T, no T man out there who just doesn't understand that we're not built for selfishness. We're built to die to self for the sake of service of others. You know, I like to say, I tell my sons just, you know, growing up in the weight room, you know, you train to serve, don't train to be vain. You know, you build your muscles, you build your strength, you build your character so you can be ready to lay it on the line for others. In perfect imitation of Christ, Jesus came, and two things that he did. One, he fought evil. He took on evil head on. Okay, and we do that too. We need to, always in the name of Jesus and through the precious blood of our Lord and then through Our Lady's intercession. But the second thing is he laid everything on the line and gave his life in the battle. And what man is not built for the same, you know, to do the same thing? So, and I agree with you, Jesse, the formation of this, these things are just not being taught. They're not being encouraged. We're not being formed and trained. We're not doing this enough to our young men. And it's tough. I mean, I've got four sons and I've tried to raise them with that. But, you know, the society is just beating the living daylights out of us. You know, Jesse, what do you say to those families out there, the husbands, the wives, the men, the women, who are trying to raise their sons, you know, to understand what a true man is supposed to be? You know, they want their daughters to marry true men. Jesse, what do you say to them, you know, when it comes to, you know, I mean, now we're going to get the third segment about how to bring them back. But you know, what would you caution them against right now to help prevent some of the departure that's happening? What would you say about that, Jess?
Here's two of the things I say. First of all, don't despair. There's a promise in Scripture, Acts chapter 16, verse 31. I'm reading from my RSV. It says, and they said, this is Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So here Paul and Silas are confronted by the jailer and they're told, what must I do to be saved? After they see God's powerful hand causing an earthquake and 50 jail cells opening and all these prisoners being set free, they're saying, now, what God does he serve? Then he tells them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your family will be saved. In other words, as Catholic men, the head of the house, the priest of the home, our prayers, our witness, our example, our penance, our prayers, our acts of reparation, it's going to have an effect on our kids. We may not see it in this lifetime, but you know what? You'll see it in the next lifetime, because the promise of Scripture is your faithfulness is going to have a direct effect. The grace of salvation will reach your family members. Another thing that on a practical level, I think all men have to start praying the rosary. Don't make any excuses. It's 15 minutes of your day. Don't be a sissy, okay? You can find 15 minutes to do this. And I'm going to tell you why you should pray the rosary. I know if you ask a woman, they're going to give you some other theology that's not going to ring with a man. They're going to say, oh, yeah, because St. Francis of Assisi says that a rosebud comes out of your mouth like incense. Well, that doesn't do nothing for me, okay? I'll tell you what it does for me, because I can tell you. I have talked to people. I have talked to Satanists. I have talked to witches, and I have talked to people that were currently going through exorcism with a diocesan exorcist priest. I've talked to all these people many times, and they've all told me the prayers of the rosary hurt us. It hurts. It torments us. It causes us pain. It wounds us. I'll tell you why. because there's an old saying that's not true that you hear in American, you know, in American pop culture. It says sticks and stones may break my bones, but you know, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. The devil wants you to believe that. Guess what? You know what does hurt the devil and demons is prayers. That's why he doesn't want men to pray. You, and if you want to open up on a fifth with a 50 caliber machine gun, that's the rosary. I've had, I won't mention any names or dioceses. There's one guy that's going through exorcisms. He's had 13 done on him by the diocesan exorcist. And I told him, he had called me up. He says, I'm going this Friday again. Can you pray for me? I said, tomorrow I'll pray for you at 3 o'clock at the Divine Mercy. And so I did. I prayed for him the next day. He calls me up at about 3:20. He sounded like he ran a 10K race. He said, Jesse. I said, yeah, what is it? He goes, did you just pray for me? I said, yeah, you told me to pray for you at 3 o'clock. And I did. He goes at three. And this guy's possessed. He's gone through 13 exorcisms. He says, when you were praying those prayers, he says, this demon inside my body told me, tell him to stop. It hurts. Tell him to stop. Why did you tell him to pray for you? Tell him to stop. He goes, he threw me on the ground, and for 15 minutes, he tormented me, and he was screaming. He's not the only person. There's many other people that say, you Catholics have no ideas, witches and Satanists, when you guys pray, the pain it causes the demon that's attached to us. Man, I'm going to tell you, if Catholics only knew the power of prayer, they would faint.
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother, to that.
We're gonna pick this up. Jesse, you led us wonderfully into our next segment, because we're going to talk about, you know, how do we get men back? How do we get the men back into church? We'll be right back. Welcome back, everyone. So, Jesse, amazing. We're excited about this segment. We want to talk about, okay, now we've talked about what is, you know, what's the devil doing to men nowadays, and you know, what the devil's up to. And so what do we do? What kind of movement, or what can we do to help men to get back into the church?
One of the things that we can do to help men get back into the church is people that have had a metanoia, like yourself and Doug and myself, that's an interior conversion experience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Once you've had that, share it with other men. That's what they're looking for. Men are looking for something bigger than themselves. And when you've had that conversion to Christ as a Catholic, share it with other men. It's powerful. They'll look at you, man. They'll say like, wow, dude, that's what I've been looking for all my life. Dude, I want what you have. So number one, just share your story. Tell them, you know what Jesus has done for me? You know what he means to me? You know how much I love him? You know what you know, the blessings that he's given me just coming back to the church. So number one, share your story. Mormons do it, and it's a false story. Jehovah's Witnesses do it. Protestants, it's an incomplete story because they have an incomplete gospel. We Catholics have the fullness of truth. Share your story. Number two, this is for the priest. We have to bring back reverence to Holy Mass, just like you.
Amen.
Your Mass is on YouTube. I'm like saying, wow, if everybody would celebrate Mass like this priest, we would have to have Masses over in baseball stadiums and football fields. We need reverence back in church. It's coming back, thanks be to God, to priests like you, a lot of the younger priests that are coming in. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't think that guys want reverence and discipline and liturgy, watch Islam. You got these guys going to mosque every Friday. They get like 100% attendance, and they're bowing down for hours on their face, touching their forehead and praying prayers to Allah. And the fact is, they want discipline. They want structure. They want liturgy. That's why that's the fastest growing religion. It's picking off a lot of Catholic men. I read an article that Hispanics in Los Angeles, Chicago, New York are drifting over to Islam and, you know, in droves. That pains me. But Catholic men, they do reverence. We have to go back to, the beauty of the Catholic faith, the mystery of our faith. We don't want a horizontal liturgy. We don't want feel-good Catholicism. Guys don't like that. Guys don't want to go to Mass and hold hands with another guy like a human chain. You want to do that? Go out there, you know, to a Woodstock concert and do that on your own time. We don't want this horizontal liturgies. We want the vertical liturgy. And I'm going to tell you something, Father. Even Latin is starting to make a resurgence. I'm glad to see it's making a resurgence in the Novus Ordo Mass. You've got FSSP parishes opening up all over the country. Some people say, oh, well, I don't want to go back to that language. I don't understand anything. Well, you know what? It's funny. When somebody becomes a Muslim, a Mexican, or a Chinese, a Philippine, becomes a Muslim, guess what? They go worship God in Arabic. They're not complaining like, can I worship God in Tagalog or in Chinese? No. You know what makes Islam strong? And I've talked to Muslims. They all worship God in the same language, Arabic, and they all do the same thing. They're not doing different things, like sometimes from one parish to another parish, something different. Islam has a uniformity that we used to have. Islam has a uniformity of language, and Islam is very vertical. Guys like that, and it's also very patriarchal. And the fact of the matter is, they border more on machismo, but it's good to have patriarchy. We need structure. We need order. That's the way God set it up in Ephesians 5:21. There's a headship, and it's the man has more responsibility. It's not that he's better. He's not better. It's the fact that I think we're worse. That's why God picked us to be the heads, so that we can get to heaven and work on our salvation in fear and trembling.
Yeah. Hey, Jesse, I want you to make clear, though, because I know your view on Islam, so that people don't misunderstand. You're not elevating Islam or in any way saying Islam's a good thing, are you?
No, I actually believe personally, it's a false religion. Based on all the fathers of the church that I've read, 22 of them, the popes and doctors, they call Muhammad the precursor to the Antichrist. Pope Callistus III calls the Islam a diabolical sect. I can go on and on. St. Thomas Aquinas calls it a carnal religion for carnal men. So absolutely, in my opinion, I've talked to Arabic scholars. In fact, Father Zakaria Botros, who speaks the Coptic language in Arabic and reads the Quran in Arabic, he's told me as a priest for the Coptic Church, he says categorically that when Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24 about false prophets, he was alluding definitely to Muhammad 700 years in the future.
There you go. Yeah.
Hey, can I show you guys something I just got as a gift? Hold on a second. Let's see if you can see this in the whole camera.
Oh, yeah.
Just inherited that. Of course, that was Bishop Morlino's, God rest his soul. And that's pretty special because I'm a huge Packer fan. I tell people my email address actually has Jerry Kramer's football number on it from 1966, number 64. But check this out. You think that was special? Look at this.
That's his. Bishop Morlino's?
No way. Wow.
Of course, he had more than one, but I got one of them. This is a relic. But, you know, I wanted to show these things in this segment.
Pray for us.
Yeah, because Bishop Morlino, exactly what you're talking about, Jesse, he was a huge proponent of this. And you could tell he would talk about this a lot, but he'd talk about sacred beauty. He'd talk about truth with love. But what he wanted to, what he was driving home was a seriousness about our faith. You got to take, and you see this in every place where faith is rising, it's a place where they're taking it seriously. And a major component of that seriousness is a belief in the supernatural power of God. Everywhere it's surging. And so men, they don't want to go to a social club. Maybe they do for a little while, but then that just gets boring because until the next shiny object comes along, you know, and they get up in that. But once you understand that that is truly God on that altar, and we're about to ingest Him, and we're about to become empowered and be sent out to be Christ for others, you know, and that is a real power. That when you pick up your rosary, okay, that you are picking up a weapon like you aptly talked about earlier. This is a real weapon that when you prayed as a family, you are literally shoving the demons out of the house. And know this too, that when you click on porn You're opening the door to the demons and welcoming them into the house. You got to get to confession. You got to pray the rosary, and you got to kneel before our Lord at Holy Mass. And priests, I see this. I was saying, it's become crystal clear to me that the primary ministry that I have as a priest is to lead people to say these words, "My Lord and my God." So that what? So that now they have that metanoia that you talked about, that change. What is that? That now God is their everything. You know, Jesus said, "Lest you hate your mother and father." Well, that's what he was getting at. The highest priority. And so now your marriage will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. Your life will be blessed because now you are home in the arms of God. Once men red pill on this, okay, then they get it. And so it's not just the rosary, some little devotion that women do. No, you are chasing out demons with that rosary.
Yeah, I think it fits very well in the fact that, you know, men, as we talked about earlier, you know, King David, you were created to be protectors and defenders. That nature is in us. You know, someone kicks in the front door in the middle of the night, the man, you would think instinctively that used to be, he was the one that would engage the bad guy and protect the family. That's the nature of a man that's godly, that's striving to serve God, which is why the diabolical twisting that men would be driving their wife or their girlfriend to an abortion mill to have the child that they have co-created with murdered is just so off the charts twisted. And yet that's become a norm for a lot of guys out there. And I would follow up what Jesse said earlier about, you know, the need to pray that rosary and see it as the weapon. You know, we know St. Padre Pio talked about it that way, and many others have run down the list. But in general, we have to look at it that way. And if we don't know the things like you talk about, Jesse, you know, that the demons themselves fear this, that it does real serious damage to them when we pray the rosary. Then that language you talked about, I mean, tell us, because I know you know this, you and I have talked about this. Latin, in particular, drives the demons crazy. You told a story at the last conference you and I were at together on the stage about an exorcism was going on. And when the rosary was prayed in Latin, there was a real serious change in what was happening to that woman who was possessed. Can you give us a brief version or whatever you want to tell us about that?
I was assisting two Catholic priests who are very adroit in this area of healing, deliverance, and exorcism. And they were praying over a young lady that had been ritually consecrated to Satan as a baby. Mm. So she had and she had ritual consecration, and she had been she had a demon attached to her basically most of her life. She's in her early 20s, and she's being prayed over now after she had been to a psychiatrist, psychologist, and they had discerned that she was completely rational. She had no mental illness. And I remember as these two very adroit priests that were very proficient in healing, deliverance, and exorcism, as they were praying for her, they had asked me to come over and help out, to just be an intercessor in front of the Blessed Sacrament and pray, and just to, you know, do whatever they needed. Hold the holy water. Give me the holy water. Hold the book. You know, give me my stole. You know, whatever you want, Father. They prayed for 30 minutes, 60 minutes, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours. And I was there, by the way, with her four brothers. We were all holding her down, and she was as strong as a bull. And the brothers, they were young guys. They were telling me, you're not, just brace yourself, because she becomes very strong when the demon manifests. And I'm like looking at her, I'm saying, are you sure? Your sister's a little twig. She's a little shorty pie. They go, wait till they start praying for her. And boy, oh boy, was I in for a rude awakening. But the fact of the matter is, these priests were praying about 3 hours nonstop. One priest turns to the other priest and looks at him kind of like they're sweating. Their sweat just pouring down their face. All four brothers, myself, we were all sweating. We'd been holding her down for 5 hours, and she was violent. And the priest looked at another priest and said, "What next?" He looked at him, he goes, "Let's try the rosary." Then the other priest says, "You know it in Latin?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Okay, let's do it." And then the priest said, "Whoever knows the Hail Marys in Latin, join us." We started praying the Hail Marys in Latin. She was healed. She was delivered from a demon in about 60 seconds by the praying of about 10 Hail Marys in Latin. She convulsed, just like it says in the New Testament. They convulse right when the demons are leaving. She convulsed for about a minute. Her mom came up to her after, picked her up, sat her on the pew. The priest went up to her. And then the priest asked her. She started crying. She started saying, "Thank you, Father." They left. They left. And the priest asked her, "Honey, why did they leave? I need to know." This one priest took out his notepad and he's charting all this stuff down. "Why did they leave? When did they leave? Why did they leave?" She said, "That last prayer that you guys prayed, it hurt them so much they couldn't stay in my body. They had to leave. That last prayer that you guys prayed, they couldn't stand it. They had to leave." It was the Hail Mary in Latin. That's what it was. And by the way, the priests were praying 3 hours. Every single prayer at their disposal that the church has given them to pray over the diabolical, Psalm 91, Psalm 68, St. Michael the Archangel long form, et cetera, et cetera. And it was having some effect, but not like the simple Hail Mary in Latin.
The mother tongue of the church, yeah. Latin. Yeah.
Hey, Jesse, you mentioned you're going to go lift weights after this, right?
Yes, and, sir. Like workout.
Nice. And Doug, you're a prolific weightlifter. I am too. I sometimes ebb and flow, but I have a buddy, Brian, that we lift weights with. But I've been putting out this to particularly men, but to everybody. Listen, we're heading into a challenging time, a confusing time with this Amazonian synod that's coming up. And two of the greatest giants of the church, I count Bishop Morlino among those giants, but Cardinal Burke and Bishop Schneider, oh, Cardinal Rinzi is another one, you know, Cardinal Seurat, but these two, Cardinal Burke and Bishop Schneider, asked the world, basically, please, you know, would you please, for the next 40 days, so it actually started yesterday on September 17th, but everybody jump in whenever you want or can. We start, I'm talking about weightlifting right now, but we actually started to ramp up our workout. We're adding more cardio. We're going on strict fasting. That's what we're doing. I have a guy he's actually in the military right now. He's a lieutenant colonel. I have another guy that's anesthetist. I have another guy that's a wealthy person, you know, with a big business, and a couple other guys. But you know, these are just, you know, run of the mill, ordinary guys, young professionals. We're going all in, okay? And we believe not only in prayer but in fasting. Fasting gives us the upper hand. But what it is, fasting, like weight training, is that resistance training. Wouldn't you say that you're fighting against something? And in St. Ignatius' exercises, he called it agere contra, going against something, okay? So that you become stronger. You go against that temptation, right? You become strong. Can you talk about this, Jesse? What does it mean to strengthen your prayer by fasting, but also this whole idea of resistance training in the spiritual life?
I'll make it simple, Father. Simple is better. Prayer is like a sword. Think about what St. Paul calls. He says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So prayer is like your sword. When you fast and pray, as our Lord says in Mark 9:29, that fasting and prayer, that's what it takes to drive out some of these evil spirits.
Right.
He says, so if you look at prayer as a sword, fasting is like, what's it called? I'm having a senior moment.
AK-47.
How do you sharpen your sword? What's the word for those things that sharpen the sword? The metal objects to sharpen a sword.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
A file. A file.
Okay, there you go.
Fasting is the file. Prayer is the sword. Okay.
Right.
I've heard Catholic exorcists, they say when you fast and pray, your prayers are sharper.
Nice.
They're sharper. They're more focused.
Nice.
So that's the relationship between prayer and fasting would be like the sword and a steel file. Okay.
Nice.
The sword is good, but when you sharpen the sword, it's more effective. And exactly. So that's the mindset of as Catholics, we should be thinking about prayer and fasting, the sword and the file. And also remember, just there's an old saying. When I ran a boxing gym for years, I had a big sign over the ring. It said, "No pain, no gain." No, you know, that, and that's a fact. Right. I mean, it's not only that doesn't only pertain to athletes. That pertains to the interior life, the spiritual life. No pain, no gain. If you're not willing to mortify, you will never fortify.
Right. You know, I got a bad cold right now, so I got a nice deep voice. I can do my Father Carapi invitation. No pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. No guts, no glory. That's my Carapi invitation.
Yeah. I'm going to add to what you said there, Jesse. You know, the idea of fasting and prayer, it's a form of training. And without training, we don't grow. We need to be trained up. We need to be trained regularly. You know, one of my buddies who's 31 years EOD, explosive ordnance disposal, in the Navy. He's been on countless, you know, deployments all over the world. He's a master chief, so he's in charge of a lot of guys. And he would tell me, "Doug, I train them, and I train them again, and I train them harder. And when they complain and get grumpy, I continue to train them." He said, "The toughest thing in the world is to come home from a mission without one of your men." He says, "I know it's my job to get them ready because they're going to go into some situation where lives are on the line. And if they're not the skill isn't honed, and if they're not ready, they're not psychologically, emotionally prepared for this," he said, "then people can die." Spiritually speaking, that's essentially what we're talking about here. If we're not honing those skills with the right kind of training, prayer, fasting, and so forth, and we have a duty to do this. There is a duty for this. And as men especially, we're called to defend and protect. So any woman out there listening right now, yes, you've got to do it as well. But for we men, I mean, think about it. If we men took what Cardinal Burke and Bishop Snyder has said seriously, and I posted this on my Facebook page just a day or so ago, if we took this seriously as the spiritual head of our home, imagine how our families would respond. Not everybody's going to love it. Your kids, your wife, they might not all jump on board 100%. But when men lead, you have a much greater chance of people following, especially those entrusted to your care. You know, we have an ebook we have on our website, BattleReadyStrong.com, and it's called The Duty of Self-Defense. Anybody want to check it out? Go to Battle Ready Strong, check it out. BattleReadyStrong.com, check it out. And we talk about the fact that it's a duty. We have a duty to be physically prepared. You know, Jesse and I, you were our guest on a show we did for Battle Ready for EWTN, and the whole thing was about the importance of self-defense and the need to be prepared. And we related the physical and the spiritual. You know, with your experience, your background, it was a no-brainer to, you know, interview you, which that was one of the most popular episodes I hear about when I travel, is the episode with Jesse out there. Anybody want to check it out, you got to check it out on EWTN's YouTube channel. But Jesse's working out in the gym with his sons. He's putting them through some drills. We got B-roll going on, and he's preaching as he's teaching. It's great stuff. Nice. But it does mean and get to the point of the duty that men have to be trained up. It's a duty of self-defense, spiritual and physical. We put that in our ebook at BattleReadyStrong.com. And I know, Jesse, you and I have talked about this many times, that this isn't something we can take lightly. Because, Jesse, will we not stand before God as men, as husbands, fathers, and father as a priest? I mean, will we not stand before God and be accountable for whether or not we were trained up well to defend and protect? What are your thoughts on that?
Absolutely. Based on the fourth commandment, based on St. Thomas Aquinas and positive law, it's the man who will have full responsibility over the soul of his wife and whatever children he brought into planet Earth. The father will have plenary responsibility for everybody under him. Okay. And the fact of the matter is, that's, to me, that's sobering. That makes me realize that you got one shot at this, okay? There's no do-overs. There's not like, "Hey, I didn't do it right the first time. Can I try it again?" You get one shot at life, and you're on stage right now, and one day the curtain's going to close, and you'll be standing butt naked before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything you said and did will be judged. All I can say is, And at that moment, I just hope that all of us are found worthy and we die in a state of grace and we're worthy of God's mercy. But the only way you're going to do that, you have to strengthen your will. How? By these penitential practices of the church, praying, fasting, doing penance. That strengthens your will. Because if your will is not strengthened, then most men end up following their passions. And if you follow your passions, that's a blueprint for anarchy.
Hey, this has been great. I want to end with this quote because it's my favorite one. I put it in my book, Church Militant Field Manual. But it's from, again, Vince Lombardi, I believe the greatest coach of all times. He wrote this. And see if you don't see a little of St. Paul in his words. He was a guy, Vince Lombardi, who went to daily mass. He actually served mass most times. And back then, that was the traditional Latin mass. So he was serving the traditional Latin mass in the morning and winning championships in the afternoon. He said this, and in truth, I've never known a man worth his salt who, in the long run, deep down in his heart, didn't appreciate the grind, the discipline. There's something in good men that really yearns for discipline and the harsh reality of head-to-head combat. I don't say these things because I believe in the brute nature of men or that men must be brutalized to be combative. I believe in God, and I believe in human decency, but I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment of to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle victorious. Amen.
Nice.
Wow.
That's all right, you guys.
Excellent.
Yeah. Jesse, thank you so much. This was amazing. Yeah.
Thanks, Jesse.
Yeah.
We'll have to do it again, guys. Thanks. I appreciate you guys.
Yeah, let's do it again. So I'll end with just a short little prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
God bless.
Thanks for being with the Grace Force podcast.
All right.